Well, glory be. Yes, bless the Lord, O my soul. I believe Psalm 103 reminds us of that thing, that we're to bless the Lord. What that's saying is we preach to ourselves. If there's anybody you preach to, we need to preach to ourselves more than anybody else. And all God's people say it. And he tells us we do that so that we don't forget all his benefits. Who forgives us of all our iniquities, that wickedness within us. Who heals all our diseases. Who redeems us from the path of destruction. We talked about destruction earlier in the sense that when we bring a defilement to people, that just leads them to a path of destruction. So we bless the Lord, who then crowns us or clothes us with his loving kindness and renews or refreshes us like young eagles. Wasn't them hamburgers good? I mean, who all ate a hot dog? I didn't eat a hot dog, but I know they were good, but I did eat a good grilled burger. I feel refreshed. You know how it is when you come from outside, it's hot out there, and you walk in this cool building, don't it feel good? On a hot day when you get a good drink of water, how it's refreshing. Well, that's the idea that the Lord crowns us, clothes us, he refreshes us with his presence and his promises and renews us continually to do his work. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Amen. This morning we jumped in Corinthians. We looked at a couple other places. And we looked in Corinthians from the idea that in Christ, belonging to Jesus, God has given us everything. He's enriched us with the ability to comprehend what is needed, that is for our mind. How many of y'all degrade your way of thinking in the sense that you don't think you could learn anything? Anybody? How many of y'all cut yourself short? Like you just an old Washington Parish, redneck, hillbilly, St. Tammany Parish fool. Anybody else think that way? Well, look. What you want to think like is that, hey, now you've got somebody who will think for you. Remember what I said, Proverbs 16:3. Turn there with me if you would. Proverbs 16:3. Boy, I needed this. Growing up in Covington, I was a heathen that lived down there. I thought myself as a big old dummy. My brother, where's Jeremy at in here? Where's brother Boo Boo? There he is. I was going to say Brother Boo Boo. I call him Boo Boo. Brother Jeremy. Jeremy will tell you, I didn't do all that well in school, did I? No. Didn't apply myself in school. And one of the reasons why is that I didn't think I had the ability to really grasp or learn what I needed to learn. So I didn't apply myself. Now, I love playing ball, and I had a natural ability to do that. So I would apply myself to that which I had confidence in. But I lack confidence in the education world, so I didn't really put myself in position to learn because I didn't think I really could. So when I was going through the scriptures, when the Lord interrupted my life and began to teach me, and I read this Proverbs 16:3. This, by God's grace, he used this to change everything about my life. And how I thought about life, what I thought about the Lord. And Proverbs 16:3 says, commit, that's my part, entrust, surrender, make myself available. For you that was with me this morning, remember we talked about a surgeon? Our surgeon is not going to put a scalpel on you unless you what? Unless you surrender to him. Even if you can't surrender, let's say you was in a bad car accident and you were dying, bleeding out, and they rushed you in to the ER and a surgeon met them there, that surgeon is not going to cut on you or work on you unless you are either sedated or unless you are strapped down, because he's not going to put that blade on you. He's got to have you totally at his mercy to do his work. Because he can't do his work if you fight me. Now, God knows how to immobilize us. And all God's people said, You read about Jonah, you can read about a lot of folks through the scriptures, how he's able to put us in a position where he don't need our consent to get us there. It just costs us more when we don't give him his consent. Cost us more over time. But if we'll yield to him, commit to him, God says, I'll commit to you in a way that no other and nothing else can commit to you. And this is what this passage says in 16:3. Commit thy works, that is what you do, who you are, everything about you unto the Lord, and the Lord, thy thoughts shall be what? Established. Man, when I read that and believed that, I said, if there's anybody in the world who needs a new way of thinking and God to establish how I think, I'm that candidate. I need you to establish my thoughts in everyday life. And I took it by faith that, hey, he is my answer. He's my answer for life, and he's going to be my answer for everything that I do from there on out. And therefore, I began day by day committing myself to him. And you know what he did? He did what he said he's going to do. He started committing himself in a way to teach me and transform my mind so that I could then go forth safely and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Now, will I do it perfect? Will I do it perfect all the time? No, that's why I needed a Redeemer, right? I needed him, and I need him actively at work in my everyday life. But you see, the thing is that prior to God doing a work in my life, I couldn't understand any of these things. I tried. I had a mother-in-law and a father-in-law praying for me for years, praying for Stephanie and I for years. And they would send me while I was in the Navy. I spent almost 10 years in the Navy. And while I was there, they sent me Bibles. They sent me tapes of ministry. And I'd open the Bible every once in a while, and I'd try to read it. And it was like reading a foreign language to them. I had no clue what it was all about. Had no clue what it was for, other than it was supposed to be good for me. But it wasn't profitable to me. One, because I hadn't trusted Jesus. Number two, I didn't believe that he could teach me anything. And number three, I really didn't want to walk with him. I kind of liked what I was doing in life, and I had no desire for his light. But he was relentless, and he interrupted me and did something with my heart. He changed my heart. And in Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to see how when Paul is dealing with this church who had gotten sidetracked, and now they were misleading people by the works of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit at work in their life, because they were operating in a carnal, natural abilities because they'd been just misled and mistaught and misguided, and they were acting in a superior way to other people around them, and they was missing all the basic elements of what life really means. And in this letter alone, there were 10 times in the first 9 chapters, Paul uses the phrase, know ye not, or do you not know, or do you not realize? And what those phrases are, do you not know, is an open rebuke. That is saying, I'm telling you something that you ought to know, but you don't know because you've gotten focused on secondary issues and things that are not building people up, and you're missing these 10 foundational, fundamental truths that you ought to know by now, but you don't know because you put your eyes on other things. And that's important for us. One, for an example, he says like this, know ye not that your body is the temple of... Don't you think they ought to know that? Had you think they might have been taught that at some point? I'd imagine they had. But see, they got on bigger and better things and began to neglect the fact that they were owned by the Lord and their bodies were his, and he was the reign and dwell within them. But they had gotten focused on protecting themselves, gathering with groups, and then going against other groups, and they were missing the basic elements of what it really means to trust the Lord, to walk with him. So Paul's got to reteach these things. Very similar to how Jesus did it. Remember when he was dealing with those that didn't believe in the resurrection? And they come to him and they say, hey, Such and such had so many wives. Who would his wife be when in heaven? And what did Jesus tell them? Y'all remember the story? What did he say? He said, you do not know the scriptures. You do not know something you ought to know. And then he says, number one, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive today because he's the God of the living. And you know not the scriptures that in heaven they don't marry like they do down here on the earth. You see, but what were they trying to do? They were going to try to trap him and get him off, but he then turns around and says in an open rebuke, hey, you ought to know this, but you don't know it. And the reason you don't know it, because you are focused in on yourself. You really are not in love with my Father. And therefore, you just trying to catch me in something that you could use against me rather than putting yourself in position that God can transform and change your heart for his glory. And that's all Paul's doing here. Proverbs says it like this, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. That we want to be able to admonish one another and help one another and build one another up rather than watch somebody head toward destruction and not intervene and try to help them out. So he says in chapter number 2 about the preaching when he came. He says in verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So everything in this world minus Jesus, what is it going to come to? What does naught mean? It's coming to nothing. All God's people said, we live in a world that if they keep going the direction they're going, where is everything headed? It's headed to nothing, to naught. That's why we want to step in and intervene on the course they are on to bring them something and someone that can transform their life. And that we don't want to focus on things that are not transforming people while people are headed toward nothing and naught. He goes on to say in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That God has a word, he has a way, and that way is to do something in our lives that will change how we look at life, how we look at him, see him, and then see everything in life around us. God has ordained it to be, and I don't want to fight against that, amen. I want to work as a co-laborer, what? With him, amen. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had the princes of this world known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Had they knew who Jesus was, had they had the first ounce of insight and light of truly who they was, they would have never laid their hands on him. Wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have done it. But you know what God did? God gave them a blindness upon their hearts that they couldn't see who Jesus was. There was no way they would see who he is. And God did it in his wisdom. What does Romans tell us why God blinded them? What's the purpose of it? So that he could offer unto us Gentiles this amazing salvation in the grace of God. Today, as we speak, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, are still in blindness. They're still blinded. Romans would tell us they're enemies of the gospel. Now, God's going to do something with them one day. He's still got a plan. And when that plan comes to pass, it's going to be a work that he does that is going to be an extraordinary work that can only be described as a God thing. But that hadn't happened yet. That's why they still don't trust Jesus. That's why they don't cling to Jesus. That's why they don't claim Jesus. Not all of them, but the majority of them, because they still have a blindness upon their heart, and that's why they killed the Lord. Praise God, he offers it up to us. Amen. Then he says this, But God has revealed them unto us, this mystery in Christ and these hidden mysteries that are found in him by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us in God. Which things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teaches, not in what man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man receives or cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Who's got to work in a man for a man to see things of God? God's got to do that. Amen. How does he do that? What does God have to do? I brought a little illustration in here with me today. We'll try this and see if this makes sense. The Bible tells us that we, prior to knowing Jesus, have a stony heart. Like this stone right here. We can say this stone right here is dead. There's no life in this stone. That's how our hearts were before the Lord changed our heart. It was dead. For an example, I'm going to hit this rock with this hammer, and I want y'all to listen and see if it cries or makes any kind of noise. All right, y'all ready? Did it do anything? All right, Mr. Jericho, set your hand up on that table for a second. You know I ain't going to hit it. But if I hit him, what in the world do you think he's going to do? There's a good chance he's going to get in the flesh. What y'all think? Y'all listen. I could hold this flame on this rock all day until it turned cherry red, and it's never going to flinch. It's never going to move. It's not going to scream out. It's not going to say one thing about this fire being on it. I won't be able to hold it because it's going to get so hot. You help me out. Tell me your name. Shay. Would you hold your arm out for a second? Y'all hold on. I'm not going to burn you. What do you think Shay would do if I just put the hot tip of this thing on her arm right now? You think she's going to flinch? She's going to flinch. Well, let's take this Q-beam. Now I'm going to put this Q-beam on this rock. That Q-beam never moved, has it? Excuse me, this rock's never moved. But if I took this Q-beam and pointed it at Taylor and turned it on, she done closed her eyes and I ain't even done it, right? Why? She's going to protect her eyes. Why? Her eyes are what? Extremely sensitive, and what you're going to do automatically, it's going to move in her. Her mind is going to say, don't look directly at this light. But see, this rock that's a stone that's dead wasn't affected by the light, wasn't affected by the heat, and wasn't affected by the blow. Well, the Bible describes our hearts in Ezekiel 36 the exact same way. That our hearts were once stone and they were unmoved by God. They were dead to him. Nothing moved our heart toward him. So what did God say he was going to do for Israel in a future day? And what he was going to do for them down the road, he's already doing within the church with us when he saves us. He's got to take this heart out and replace it with a heart of what? A heart of flesh. Now that word flesh is not the same idea of what he's talking about in Corinthians. The idea of flesh in Ezekiel 36 is the mere fact of the contrast between the stone and our flesh, because a stone is not sensitive to the voice of God, but our flesh would be sensitive to fire or to a blow, and it would have an effect on us because it's frail. So when God takes the stony heart out and puts a heart of flesh in, now we can hear him. And when you hear him, you see him. And when you see him, you're moved. As you take the testimony, we talked about faith this morning. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. We talked about the root and the fruit, that the seed of the Word of God gets planted in us when we hear it, heed it, honor it, and hold it forth as a way of life. Those roots of the seed of the Word go deep in us and they break through out of our life. And that can only happen because God changes our heart. And when he changes that heart, now we can receive the things of the Spirit and we're able to hear God's voice. We're able to be moved. You take the testimony, for an example, that we have in the Scriptures about the testimony of the men of old by faith. They believed the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch did what? Walked with God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned by God, was moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. What it's saying is that when God does this work within us and he changes our hearts and gives us a heart of flesh, that we trust God, we walk with him, we're moved by him, because our flesh, like a sensitive to fire and to light and to a blow, our hearts are now sensitive to the Lord. And we are moved by him because we're hearing from him. We trust in him. We're honoring him. And now as a way of life, we holding it forth. And what that does, it begins to change how we think. Our perceptions are changed to start seeing life the way he sees it. And anytime we get off of that and we start focusing in on ourselves, and then we take the knowledge that God gives us to use it strictly for ourselves and puts us against people, now we've gotten off the course, and what we need to do is, as the Bible would say, we need to repent. We need to repent. And repentance is the idea of coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to repurpose and refocus. I need you to recycle, renew my life so that I see things the way that you see it. It's a change of view. It's you reconsider how you're looking at everything in life, in God's point of view, and it changes how we live. And that's what Paul was doing when he wrote to the church there at Corinth. He was, as 2 Corinthians would reveal when he gets the letter, he said, I got word that the word that I gave you, the admonition that I gave you, moved you to the point that you repented with no need of repentance. That is, you got right with the Lord. And what did God do? He began to restore his people. Amen. Aren't you glad God grants us repentance? How often do you need to repent? Nonstop, right? Regularly. How easy is it to get in the flesh? How easy is it to let pride get in our spirit and inflate us where we have a vain imagination that we outshine God's way? That's what really pride is in essence. Pride is saying that I shine brighter, my way's better, my way's brighter than God's way. And Proverbs would tell us that's just foolishness, isn't it? That's folly of the fool to think that my life without the Lord would turn out better for me if I did it my way and not his way. But aren't you glad God chastens those that he loves and scourges every son whom he receives? and that he's always sending people to us and always bringing people our way, that when we get off the beaten path, because he's given us a new heart, because we belong to him, because he has an objective to produce something out of our life, that he's constantly bringing people in our life to bring us back, to bring us back. For what purpose? To make us safe. Safe with him and safe to be sent for him. And I want to be safe with the things of God. I want to be trustworthy with his message. I want to be trustworthy with his grace. I want to be trustworthy with his people. I want to be trustworthy with his resources that he gives me for his purpose and his benefit. Do I get the benefit off of it? Sure. Does others get blessed by it? No doubt about it. But at the same time, what does it do? That God's created me for something, and that recreation that he's made is to live to his glory and to give him praise. So we want to consider that. You know, have I come before the Lord in a humble way and said, Lord, repurpose me. Refocus my life today. I've let things get to me. I've let issues come into my life. If you're not careful, we talked a little bit about this morning, with all that's going on in our country right now and the decisions that are being made and the unknown. If you're not careful, you'll let what you're watching on the news, and you'll let your neighbors and amongst the community, you'll let them creep in, and you'll let them settle in. And remember, all those things, thoughts and ideas, are seeds. And if you cultivate them, they'll take root in you. And when they take root in you, it'll turn into a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness will defile people. And what we got to ask, God, would you reveal anything in me that ought not be in me? God, would you, by your grace, remove it out of my life? Would you let your goodness replace it with what you want to do? Would you give me a heart of gratitude so I can be thankful where you have me? And Lord, give me that grit in me to enter into the darkness of this old world so that we can prevent people from going in the direction that they're going. We'll love them to Jesus, and we'll lead them to Jesus, and we'll continue to preach the light of Jesus for your glory. Amen. But I want to tell you, God's got to be the one to reveal it. Only grace can remove it. His goodness has to be what replaces it. And his gratitude, a heart of gratitude, has to be the filter how we start looking at everything in life. And boy, you talk about a difference it'll make. It's not it, but he makes the difference. Amen. And boy, I need him at work in that way in my life. I need him, and I need to be asking him on a regular basis. Let me show you something before we wrap this up in here today. Go to Jeremiah 27. Now, for your study's sake, Ezekiel 36 and 37 of dealing with the stony heart. And that'd be something, this is a simple illustration that y'all can use to go help people with, where you ask them, man, have you been moved? Is God moving you? Are you moved by the Lord? Well, if not, there may be an indication that you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, and your heart is not right. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. This, no doubt, is an historical setting that applied in that day, but the principles in it go prior and after. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 27, the first part, the first few verses, you see that in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is a king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. That would be a yoke of bondage. You remember Jesus talked about a yoke. Jesus said, if we come unto him, he'll give us what? He'll put his yoke on us. And we learn from him, his yoke, his burden is light, it's easy to bear, and he'll give us rest where? In our soul. Jesus will never give you rest from working from him, working for him, but he'll give you rest in your soul for the work. Amen? So no matter how bad it gets in our society, You want to be yoked to Jesus because he will refresh you and renew you and revive you for every mission he's going to give you. It's very similar to when Moses, remember when Moses did what he did and he went in the wilderness for 40 years and God came to him. Moses is 80 years old and he's out tending the sheep. And something was going on that got Moses' attention. Y'all remember what it was? What got his attention when he was out there tending to Jethro's flock? What was it? There was a bush, and that bush was on fire. But what was different about the situation? What got his attention? I'm sure he's seen plenty of bushes burn in the past, right? But what was different about this bush? The bush was not being consumed. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning out. Was there anything special about the bush? No, it was the one who was burning the bush that was special. And it caught his attention. What's that picture for you and me? Is that when we're yoked to the Lord, doing God's work, God will ignite you and put you on fire, but he won't burn you out. He won't burn you out. Why? God didn't need the bush as fuel. He is fuel in and of himself. The bush was not the fuel that was keeping the fire burning. God was the fuel that kept his own fire. And the thing is, he don't need you to keep his fires burning. Matter of fact, he'll consume you without burning you out. Amen. Why? But you got to be yoked to him. You got to be yoked to him. That's the key. Well, he said, put these yokes on you. And the illustration he was using in that day goes on to say, and send them, verse 3, to the king of Edom and the king of Moab and the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which came to Jerusalem under Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, their kings, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto their masters. Verse 5. I, God, have made what? Has God made the earth? All God's people said. We believe that. Now, does our society believe that? Am I offended by that? I can be in disagreement with them, but they don't have to get me to a place where I'm so spent out about what they don't agree with that I can't be effective to do his work. I just take God at his word. God made it all. Amen. I ain't got to fight you on that. You can believe it if you want to, or you don't have to believe it. I know who made this world. I know who's God over this world. And you're not going to bother me if you don't believe it. And I want you to believe it. I'll do everything to help you believe it. But I ain't going to fight you on it. You'll have to deal with God on that one day. Amen. But you ain't got to deal with me on it. Who made it? He made it. So he says, I made the earth, and also the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I have given it, the earth and everything, unto whom it seemed meet unto me. So that's taking us all the way back, Brother Jeremy, that every nation and kingdom and king and whoever has been an authority over lands and peoples and beasts, God says they are in that position because I gave it to them. I gave it to them. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, and currently now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which was an ungodly man who didn't know the Lord, who didn't walk with the Lord, who didn't trust in the Lord, a prideful man who had built his kingdom, who he thought he built on his own, but he's going to eventually come to the realize that God gave him what he had, and God gave it to him because he had a purpose in it. Nebuchadnezzar is going to think that he did it all in his own strength. It don't take long. You listen to these press conferences and you listen to this stuff. You listen to President Biden. You listen to President Trump. They'll tell you they've done it all. And all you have to do is remember these truths. Brother, if you've done anything, it's because God let you do it. It's like when Jesus stood before Pilate that day and Pilate said, "Boy, do you know who you're talking to?" And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. The reason you're standing here today is because of the authority of my Father. I ain't bowing the knee to you. That authority has come from my Father, the reason you do what you do." He's saying it right here. Verse 6, "And now I've given it to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and the beast of the field I have given to him also to serve him." Verse 7, "In all nations shall serve him and his son's son," that is for several generations, "until the very time of his land comes." God had a plan that at some point in the next 70 plus years, Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his son's reign and grandson's reign was going to come to an end. Another kingdom would take over. Anybody know the name of the kingdoms? The Medes and the Persians would come in. But see, God already had it planned out on who would be coming when they came. Do you think God's over sovereign over the world today? How about America? Can we trust it? Yes, we can. Is it settling when you trust him? Yes, it is. So he says, "When their land comes," verse 8, "and it shall come to pass that whatever nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under his yoke, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, and I will punish them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and I have by to the time that I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not unto your preachers, your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak to you and tell you that you're not to serve the king of Babylon." Don't listen to one word they say, because if you follow them, you're going to put yourself in a position that you're going to die. Because I've given you to him, and you must serve him. And if you fight it, you're fighting against me. And when you fight against me, what does God do? He resists who? And those that would fight against it would say they had better plans than God had, is what it boils down to. Well, if you was to ever write in your Bible, a good passage to write down beside that would be John 17. John 17, Jesus in his priestly prayer looked up to the Father and said, "Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. And those that you have given to me, you will draw and bring in, and I'll not lose any of them," is the idea. Is the fact that God, the Father, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, who gave everything to him, Jesus said, "My Father's given everything to me. And whoever won't come under my authority, and under my lordship, under my sovereign reign, we know the end." What's the end? They shall what? They'll perish. They'll perish. They'll perish. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," what did he do? "He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believes upon him shall not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." So to believe in him tells me that characteristically then I will submit and serve him for the rest of my life. Amen. And the only way that can happen is because what has he got to do to my heart? He's got to take the old hearty stone out, the stone of heart, the stony heart, and put a heart of flesh in it. So now I become what? Sensitive to the voice of God's shepherd, amen, and follow after him. So if you trust in Jesus Is he worth everything? He's worth everything. Is he worth dying for? Is he worth living for? Is he worth telling others what he's done for us? Is he worthy? Is the Lamb worthy for the ones he was slain for? So what do we need to do? We need not to get caught up with all the superficial stuff and go take his message to the world we live in and edify and encourage our brothers and our sisters to help them, what? Surrender all their life unto Jesus and ask him to what? Transform our heart and our mind that we can put on the mind of Christ and live as he lived. Matter of fact, he is to live his life in us. Amen. You see, the life he lived qualified him to die the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us to receive the life that he lived. And the life that he lived then, he wants to live in you and me today to his glory. How does that happen? Paul said in Corinthians, it's got to happen by the Spirit. Amen. That's how he lives his life out of us. Or as Galatians would say, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives what? In me. In the life I live in this flesh, I live for him, to the glory of him who what? Died, who gave his life in my place, on my behalf, for me. It's the only way I can not frustrate the grace of God, amen, and living out for the glory of the Lord. So I encourage each of us today to enjoy one another, to celebrate with one another. If there's something in my life that God must reveal to me, I need to ask him, reveal it, God. Remove it, replace it, and renew me, and refocus me so that I can be consumed by you without being burned out by you. And I want to yoke myself to you. I don't fuel you in your work. You fuel me for your work. And I lay my life at your feet. And if you're in here today that's never been moved by the work or the witness of Jesus, man, I'd call out on him right now and ask him to take your life, change your heart, put you on another course of living with him. Your life needs to be salvaged because it's headed toward ruin. You got to be made safe with him through Jesus and his blood. And then he will then make you safe for his work in this world you live in. But you got to trust him. Amen. You got to trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and thank you. Thank you for this time we've had with one another today, this morning, and this time throughout the day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for what you've given. We thank you for your grace that teaches us to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. Or as Peter would say, the grace that was to be brought to us, you've brought it, you've come, you are our grace. And as Peter talked about a future grace that will be revealed at your coming, Lord, we just can't help but stand here before you today and thank you, thank you. We want a heart of gratitude that doesn't forget your benefits. So we're preaching to ourselves right now, reminding our soul to bless you. So Lord, help us with this and help us in our society to help others. We don't have to fight with them, but we do have to fight the good fight of faith. So therefore, we want to run this race and we want to finish what you've given us. And we're going to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like what you brought out there in Proverbs 16:3 about us doing our part.
Yeah, that changed my life. It really did. I needed that. If I ever tell anybody, that particular truth is what put me on a whole nother course of thinking and living and celebrating what Jesus done for me in his grace. Yes, yes, yes. See, our mind's got to be constantly renewed.
Constantly
renewed. As Romans would say, present your bodies unto the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. Be not shaped or conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable will. So Proverbs 16:3 is that, you know, it's that committing, and when we commit, he commits. And his commitment changes everything. Yes, yes. So it was a big help for me.
I enjoyed that.
Amen. Amen.
Paul said, I die daily.
That's right. Die daily. So daily, throughout the day.